Okay, let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask this morning that you would open up our hearts and minds so that we may clearly hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to us today. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As you can see up there, it might be an interesting name for a sermon. Baptism is not the end. We just saw Fleur's baptism. For her journey with Christ, that's not the end, is it? One could argue it's the beginning. But sometimes I think we fall into a bit of a trap of saying, I'm baptised. I've ticked all the boxes. That's all that matters. God's got to save me now. I want us to have a bit more thought about that. And we're going to have a look at the closing verses from Matthew's Gospel in a minute. But I want you to help me for a few minutes. As many of you who know me know, I do not have a farming background. I'm probably as far from a farming background as you can get. My education is in mathematics and computer science. Not the sort of things you think about when it comes to farming, those these days. Maybe a lot more so. But what do you need to do to become a farmer? If I was to ask you that, how would you answer?
Get some land.
Get some land. So you can't be a farmer without land, is that what you're saying?
No, you just have to work the land and get
it. So even when farmers no longer have land, as long as they have had land at some stage. Maybe? Is there an advantage if your parents are farmers? Oh, okay, so do you think there's an advantage if your parents are Christians when it comes to your Christian life? Yes, there's similarities here. So only children of farmers can become farmers? No. Children of farmers may have some advantages. Doesn't mean that others can't. So, because you're born of farmers, you can go out there and farm. It just comes naturally.
You can lose it too.
You can lose it, yeah. Is there learning involved in being a farmer?
Yes.
So, it's not a magic. It's not I put on a shirt and say, I want to be a farmer, and I go out there and suddenly I've got hectares and hectares of wheat and whatever else you happen to be growing. There's things you've got to learn, isn't there? Lots of things. So, how old are you when you finished learning everything you need to learn to be a farmer?
Never.
The day you die. So for those of you who are no longer on the land, are you still learning things about farming?
Not much.
Don't you learn at times from your children or your grandchildren of what they're discovering? One of the interesting things, and I've shared it with some friends back in Kalgoorlie. One of the things I've noticed over the past year, getting to know a lot more about farming and having the privilege of visiting a number of your farms, and Karen and I want to do more of that, is that farming and mining, Kalgoorlie is very mining oriented, are actually a lot more similar these days than they used to be. There's a lot of technology involved. A lot of understanding of reports, of statistics, of charts, of having to keep up with government regulations that once you finally caught up to them, they've now changed and you've got something else to do. There's really not a lot of rest in all that. However, whilst we see this in farming, and I would argue in most careers, if it's going to be a lifestyle type career, and farming is definitely one of those, you don't say, oh, it's 5 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm done, do you? Farming's 24/7 all year, even when you guys are on holidays, I hear. Some of you are checking to make sure things are okay and everything, which is fully understandable. But do we apply the same side of things when it comes to our Christian life? Or is it just something we do on Sunday, something we do occasionally? I want us to have a look at the end of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew finishes with what we call the Great Commission. And we heard that at the start of the baptism service. But we'll add a little bit of background. Then the 11 disciples, why are there 11?
Judas is dead.
They haven't replaced him yet. Went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. It's often overlooked, that little part there. Often we think that the disciples, you know, that early church, that group that was there at Pentecost, you know, when the Holy Spirit came so spectacularly, that they had it all together. Surely at least the disciples who had spent all those years with Jesus, they had seen not only him die, but had saw him resurrected. They would have everything together. We see here that there are still doubts. There's still things that they need to work on. If you're in that position, if there's still things you need to work on about who Jesus is and what he has done, then you're welcome. And you're not alone. Some of the original disciples had that exact same situation. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded to you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Here we have Jesus. He's about to ascend to the right hand of the Father. This is his last instructions, his last conversation with his disciples. We can see Jesus saying this not only to them, but to the church throughout the generations. This is what Jesus is saying to us as a church here. This is what he's saying to all the churches in Esperance, to all the churches in Australia, to all the churches in the world. He has all the authority. What does he want us to do? And he gives us three instructions here. And let's briefly have a look at each of these. What's the first one? Make disciples. Now, this is one of those areas where at times churches fall down. What do I mean by this? Sometimes we can get wrapped up in statistics. Now, I really like statistics. But the kingdom of God is not about making converts. It's not making sure that your membership each year grows by 15% and then you're on the right track. It's about making disciples. Disciples are people who follow their leader. And who's the leader in this situation? Who are we disciples of? Jesus. It's always all about Jesus. We are to make disciples of Jesus. I'm not here to make disciples for myself. We're not here to make disciples for the church, are we? We're to make disciples for Jesus. We're to be pointing people to him, pointing people to the cross, telling them all that Jesus has done for them, and then encouraging them to do likewise. I've recently been rereading a book that back in my early 20s was a very influential book on for me. It developed in me a real thirst for information about the early church. And the author of this book makes the statement that the church spread throughout the Roman Empire, not by Paul or Peter or anyone else going places. That was all very important, don't get me wrong. The disciples going places and doing stuff, that's all very, very important. But he argues, and I believe convincingly, that the gospel spread throughout the Roman Empire by Christians gossiping the gospel. Telling others about Jesus, who told others about Jesus, who kept pointing people to Jesus. We're told that because they were kind, because though people persecuted and killed them, they still showed forth love. When disaster happened, and we've got an instance in the second century where plague hit the city and that many Christians died in this, but when the town leaders came back, because what you did when you had a plague is you scattered, especially those who were wealthy tended to have houses in the hills and stuff where it's safer. They came back. Yes, many Christians had died because they didn't have good places to go. But what they found is many Christians had died whilst caring for others who weren't Christian, who were sick. And it was written in journals, reports about this, that these Christians are nuts. They don't just care for their own, they care for others. Making disciples is about being kind to your neighbour. It's about taking those opportunities when you get it to point people to Jesus. Yes, it's also about coming to church and hearing the word of God. It's about coming around and supporting those being baptised. It's about sharing around his table. It's got lots of things to it, but in its simplest sense, it's just pointing other people to Jesus. And this is what he tells us to do. The second thing he tells us is that we are to baptise them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is not an optional extra. It's the next step. It's what do you do with your disciples? Well, you baptize them. As you heard this morning, in baptism we join with Jesus in his death. We join with him in his resurrection. You note here that we are also baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Name there is singular. That's in the underlying Greek, it's singular as well. It's one name, but there's three, isn't there? You would think if we wanted to use grammatically correct English, we probably should say the names of. But no, it's name, one name, because it's one God. Three persons. We baptized, and we just saw this happen with Fleur. And for all those of you who are baptized, this applies to you. You are baptized in the name of the Father. God is your Father. You have been accepted through baptism as a son, as a daughter of the Most High God. You are royalty. You are the son, the daughter of the creator of the universe. Jesus is not only your Lord and Saviour, he's your big brother. And what a big brother to have. We are baptised to the name of the Son. In baptism, we receive all that Jesus has done for us. His life, he lived the life we failed to live. He died not just for your sin, but for my sin, for everybody's sin, for our sins, past, present, future. We receive all that. We receive the glory of his resurrection. We become one with Christ. We are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit. In baptism, we receive the Holy Spirit. God resides within us. What is the definition of a temple in the ancient world? A temple is where God resides. It's where you go to meet God, isn't it? Now, whilst here in church this morning, we have come into his presence. God was here long before we got here. We also have God within us. The Holy Spirit is within us. From baptism, we are guaranteed that the Holy Spirit resides in us. And thirdly, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Baptism brings us into a very personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. We receive the Holy Spirit. We receive everything that Christ has done. But like most living things, most relationships, they need to be worked at. They need to be looked after. There's no good having a wonderful marriage. You know, you spend tens of thousands of dollars. It's spectacular. And then after the marriage, the husband says to the wife, "See ya," and they both head off in different directions. They're legally married, but that's not a marriage, is it? You've got to have the relationship, and the relationships have ups and downs, and you've got to work at it. There's also learning. When we were talking about farming, most of you pointed out there was a lot of learning that had to be done. It should come as no surprise that in the Christian life, there is a lot of learning that is needed. We, as a church, need to be helping people learn. We have Bible studies, we have prayer meetings, help people find resources that they need, pointing a friend to a good book that may help them get more out of Scripture. But we're not just teaching them per se, or we're teaching them to obey everything Jesus has commanded. So we've got to get into finding out what has Jesus commanded us to do. We need to get into the Scriptures, don't we? That's going to be our primary focus. Make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them. This is what we have all been called to do. As followers of Jesus, that is what it is about. It is about bringing his kingdom here to earth. Now, I don't want you to go away from here thinking that being a Christian is all about making sure you get these three rules right. You may see this as I've just given you three check boxes to tick, and we can often fall into a more legalistic approach, that if I at least follow these rules, then God will be happy with me. Sometimes we even get into the trap of, if we follow these rules, God will owe me one. And that is missing the point here. I want us to finish today by looking at a quote. And we'll just talk about it for a minute or so. This comes from N.T. Wright, looking at this passage. But Jesus never leaves people simply with a list of commands to keep. The three instructions he has given are held in place by the promises at the beginning and the end of the passages. This is not just here, this is throughout Scripture. It is like that. Often we just read the rules, And we're not reading the promises that are surrounding these. The reason we are to do these things is because he already possesses all authority. We're not making disciples so that Jesus can win. He's already won, hasn't he? The promise which sustains us in the task is that he is with us always and forever. Remember how it is just that? He will never leave us. He will be with us. When we mess up at doing this, he is with us. When we don't know what to do, he is with us. In our ups and downs, he is with us. And he will never leave us. Neil gave us quite a good example of what that's all about. We said, wow, and we applauded that the egg made it into the water. How much more should we applaud that you and I made it into the hands of Jesus who holds on to us? He will be holding on to Fleur. He will be holding on to all his children. We just need to put our trust in him.
Amen.
The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.